Well, happy Valentine's Day. Thank you. That was weird. Thank you. As the kids are leaving. Well, if you're new today, we have been involved in a sermon series for several weeks that we've called The Cross at the Core. And basically the idea we've been exploring together is that innately every human being must have something that drives them. They must have something that causes us to want to live, something that propels us to get up another day and do this thing called life again and again and again. And all of us have something, maybe it's more than one thing, but something that really propels us and drives us. And in the end, the only thing that deserves that foremost, utmost place, that place of preeminence, that very core of our lives, is Jesus Christ, and specifically his death and resurrection. And we have spent several weeks looking at why that is, and then what are some of the things that pull us away from living that very best kind of life that Jesus has designed for us and given us the opportunity and the blessing to live. And today, we're going to continue in that. Last week, we looked at the issue of legalism, and we talked about legalism from the standpoint of either trying to earn getting into heaven, which can't work, or knowing that fact and becoming a believer, a follower of Jesus, but then slipping into thinking, well, if I don't do certain things, then I might fall into bad raps with God, and he might kick me out. He might write my name off the list, or he might be so angry with me that all of my life is going to suddenly fall into a pit of ruin. And anytime we confuse what we do to grow because we love God with doing something to earn from God, then we become legalistic. Well, today we're going to look at something completely different. And really for all the weeks in the series, we've sort of been inward looking. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean that in terms of what are internal, personal struggles that we can have. And today I want to do the opposite. I want to turn outward and look at how do we live in relationship to other people, and how can that sometimes be a tendency that pulls us away from living a really gospel-centered life. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into that together. God, thank you for my friends who are here today on this gorgeous day. Thank you for the blessing opportunity we have to worship you, to seek you, to explore what you might say to us together. Thank you that we have a reason to exist. Thank you that there is something worth having at the very core of our being. And that something is really not a something, it's a someone. It's Jesus Christ, and specifically your death and resurrection. We want to be people where the cross is at the core. And I recognize that there's a challenge in every Sunday morning that we gather, and that's both a challenge and a blessing. The blessing is we have people here today from all parts of the world, all kinds of backgrounds, all sorts of religious backgrounds. And we have people here today who some have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years and years. Others are completely new to this idea. And God, I pray that you would somehow, through your Spirit, communicate to all of us today about the cross and this topic of how we can be pulled away from living with you at the core by just sort of bumping along through life and letting everyday tendencies pull us away from seeing you at work and from savoring what you've done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about what I've called aimless living. And by aimless living, I basically mean this. See if I can describe it to you, okay? Now, all of us can do this, and it would look a little bit differently for everybody. But let me just pick on the adults here who have a typical 8 to 5, 8 to 6, everyday kind of job, okay? So you're my guinea pigs today. there are some of you who are looking for work and would love to be a guinea pig, and we're continuing to pray for you. But this is what aimless living might look like for people in that situation. You get up every day at the last possible moment and get dressed, eat breakfast, go to work, do work, go home, have dinner, watch TV, go to bed. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Thursday and Friday, do the exact same thing. On Saturday, you might sleep in or take the kids to their sporting events or something. Sunday, you come to church, go home and rest. Monday, the exact same thing. And week after week after week after week after week, that's what life looks like. Now, is that kind of living sinful? It's the American dream, he said. You really screwed up my transition, Jeff. I'll be talking to you later. Is that kind of life sinful? You might think not, but I would say yes. Okay, and here's why. Is there any adultery or stealing or embezzlement or lying in that kind of life? Not necessarily. That's why you've said no. But I also didn't describe any radical passion for God. I also didn't describe any compelling desire to help build a great church. I didn't talk about the habit of being out in your neighborhood, meeting neighbors, developing friendships, hoping to share the gospel with them. I didn't talk about stopping to help somebody on the side of the road in a random act of kindness. I didn't talk about using a gift that God has given you to develop and bless and bring along somebody else. So, is that kind of life sinful? Absolutely. And unfortunately, many of us, without even realizing, get sucked into a life of what one author calls avoidance. And we begin to think of Christianity as mainly about avoiding certain kinds of bad actions, but not replacing them with the kinds of good works that God has called us to and compelled us to. So to put it in the words of one Church on Mill member, it's the American dream. And everywhere we look, we can get pulled into that American dream. So in short, aimless living is just sort of purposeless, directionless living where we let the normal standard of life pull us and compel us to live like everybody else. So, sure, you might be avoiding the big sins, but you're also avoiding a whole host of things that God wants you to be about. And when you do that, you miss living with the cross at the core. And today I want to talk to you about why that is and perhaps what you can do about it. And I really believe there's a better way to live. Because Christianity isn't mainly about not doing a certain set of things. If that's what you've been taught, then that's then I would apologize on behalf of whoever taught you that. Because it's not primarily about what you don't do. It's primarily about who you know and how you live because of, as a result of, who you know. Now, the real goal in life is ultimately to glorify God, right? I mean, the ultimate reason that we exist, that we were created, that we're here, is to glorify God. There's one verse in Isaiah that says it extremely well. Throw that up there if you would. It says in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed, even whom I've made." So why are we created? For his glory. Now that idea might seem kind of odd to you. I've talked with a lot of people about that over the years. Is God some kind of ultimate, big-headed, prideful being? I mean, if God is ultimately about his glory, isn't that the ultimate form of selfishness? Are you following me? Okay. You've probably asked yourself that. But imagine that you are the most powerful, wise, holy, awesome, all-knowing being that exists anywhere. And that as a result of that, as just part of who you are, you must be devoted to that which is most good. It just happens to be that's yourself. So there's nothing selfish about God seeking His glory, because ultimately His glory is the very best thing there is. And it's good for us as well, isn't it? When we live lives that are really dedicated to God, that are really glorifying God, that's the very best kind of life we can live. It's not somehow a worse kind of life. So let's read that together. Okay? Everyone who's called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I've formed, even whom I've made. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there is somehow this ability that we can have to do everything that we do to God's glory. So today I want to do something kind of radical, and that is to present an idea to you that might seem nuts. And that idea is this. God wants to use somebody like you to make much of Him. God can use you to point to and to honor and to glorify Him. And so I want to explore with you how that is. But before I do that, please understand, I'm not trying to turn you all into church staff, okay? I'm not looking to turn the staff from 6 people into 200. It's possible that you stay a student, an engineer, a painter, a computer programmer, and we could go on down the list, a school teacher, an attorney. It's possible that you could take the things that you do in everyday life and do them in such a way that God is glorified and honored in them. It doesn't necessarily require a turning of your life completely upside down. Though some of you, God may want to do that. And though some have left Church on Mill and gone overseas and crazy things like that. But for a lot of us, it just means learning how to do what we do in everyday life differently. Now, I want to describe for you three kind of categories, if we could think of them in that way. Three categories of things that we can do and be to glorify God. And then within each of those, the options are endless in, as to how God might choose to work through you to help you live a life that isn't aimless. Okay, so are you with me? Okay, the first one I want us to explore today is the first primary way we can glorify God is by becoming the person or persons He wants us to be. That's an easier way of saying a big churchy word, and that big churchy word is sanctification. And I know we've explored this some a little bit, but I want to keep drilling on it again and again and again. When you're saved, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, something happens to you called justification. And we've talked about that for several weeks. Justification is a very simple thing. It's when God says to you, I declare you right with me. It's a judicial term. It's like the judge saying, acquitted of all charges. So it's an immediate fact that happens in an instant and it lasts forever. And I hope we never get over that, that that's possible, that God does that. And so God judicially says, you are set free, you are forgiven, you are acquitted of all charges. Isn't that cool? Okay. Then sanctification is very different. Sanctification is the process by which we learn to live in light of the fact that we've been set free. Okay, let me say that differently. Most of us, when we get up in the morning, we are 3/4 comatose. And we stumble very carefully. Into a certain room, and we push a button, and we wait. And a wonderful smell begins to fill the room. And 12 cups later, The day begins. All right? Now, water, just normal water. The water here is disgusting, by the way. Water. Water filters up and hits what? Coffee. And it comes out, and then what is it? Coffee. Okay? Can you ever take coffee and turn it back into water? No. Now, some of you are really smart. There might be a way. I don't know of a way. I'm not aware of a way. The average person couldn't do it, okay? So, in justification, you hit the cross and you come out different. Radically different. There's no going back. You can't, the coffee can't be changed back to water, okay? But the process then that a lot of you use of creamer and sugar and fufu on the top, you ruin it, by the way. But all that takes longer than making the whole pot. Okay? That's sanctification. That takes a greater period of time. And that involves you. You got to do something. You have to work at it. Now, sanctification is still accomplished by God in us. We can't drum it up and do it ourselves, but we got to put ourselves in the position that God will do His work. We have to put in the right ingredients, if you will. Okay? So justification and sanctification are very different. And part of the way we glorify God is not through taking this massive list of rules like we talked about last week, but it's through being changed and through becoming the person that God wants you to be and that He has designed you and saved you to be. There's a great verse in Colossians 2. It says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," so that's that justification end, "so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." So, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's a thing done in the past. It's finished. It's complete if you're a follower of Jesus. But now you've got to walk in Him. And at times you're going to stumble and fall. But walking in Him is that process by which we learn to live out what is true about us. So imagine, if you will, with me, this kind of person. Imagine the kind of person that doesn't lash out in defensiveness and anger when they're wronged. It's not even part of their instincts to do that anymore. Imagine the person that naturally walks away when they hear conversation moving into gossip. Imagine the kind of person that's genuinely more concerned with the needs of other people than their own needs. Imagine being not paralyzed with fear to witness to somebody. Imagine actually wanting the best for your ex instead of wishing them dead. Imagine your natural instinctive desire when you're attracted to somebody is to turn away so you don't lust. Those are the kinds of literal, actual, real-life changes that God wants to accomplish in you that will glorify Him greatly, but that don't happen in a moment. They require hard work and, unfortunately, failure and getting up again and confession of sin and then walking again. So God is honored greatly when we work at being changed. Now, so you're not confused by this. Let me give you another illustration. When you're born, you get all you're going to get from your parents in terms of your genes, okay? So if you ever want to see what you're going to look like, look at your parents. Now, you can flip through Glamour magazine all you want, but unless Mama's in there, it's not going to help, okay? It's not like we go up to our parents when we're 40 and we say, "Hey, hook me up to that cord again. I need some more stuff." That's not how it works, right? Now, the same is true spiritually. When we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, He comes to live inside of us. He takes up residence in us. So we don't need to beg and beg and beg and beg and beg God for more. He's already given us Christ. What we need to do is to ask Him to help us learn how Christ can live out through us. Now, that may sound incredibly odd and strange, but when we're saved, we still have the same old mind that's learned through however long you lived without being a Christian, that learned to do its own thing. And it's got to be transformed. And so Christ, we have to learn how to submit to God so Christ lives out through us. We don't beg God. We don't ask for the umbilical cord again. We just say, help me to learn to live in light of who I am. So when we seek to become who we are, it involves that we're asking God, change me, grow me, reshape how I think and how I live. God's greatly glorified and honored when we do that. There's a great quote by one of my favorite pastors named John Stott. He said this, "A remembrance that Jesus Christ has bought us with His blood and that in consequence we belong to Him should motivate us to Christian holiness." We ought to have the desire to live differently because of Christ. And that glorifies God greatly. So I challenge you to make spiritual growth a priority in your life. Make it a high priority. All right, a second way that we can glorify God is to serve Him in good works. To serve Him in good works. If you have a Bible, look at Ephesians 2. There are two passages I want to ask you to look at today, and this is one of them. Ephesians 2, 8. We have looked at this before, but this is one that we're going to hit again and again and again because it is just such a great passage. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says this, and I'll read it from the screen with you. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. In other words, you didn't earn it. You couldn't do it. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is one of my absolute favorites. There are so many nuggets here. We could just meet on through till next Sunday. So you okay with that? We'd have to turn the air down a little bit if we decided to do that. But let's sort of take it phrase by phrase if we could. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Okay? Our salvation comes from God. It's something that He does, and He gives it to us. And it's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one can boast. We don't stand up and say, "Look at me, yippee!" Instead, we boast in the cross and in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And here's the part I really want us to focus in on. Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." Now, that's another one of those churchy words that I don't hear people using a whole lot. I mean, none of us come home and say, I made a great workmanship today at work. You know, it's just kind of a weird word. Here's what it means. It's actually a beautiful word. It means masterpiece. It means masterpiece. God says you are His masterpiece. Of everything that He's created, He says people are the best. People are the only thing that God made in His image. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All right, now here's where it gets interesting. Probably up to this point, you've heard all this before. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? Now, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I always took that to mean we were born to do good things. So part of the reason we exist, like that first verse we looked at in Isaiah. Remember that one? Okay? Part of the reason that we were born physically is to do good works. That may be true, but that's not what this says. What this says is that we were saved, that we were reborn. So when it says that we're created in Christ Jesus, there in verse 10, it's saying you were justified, you were saved, you were declared right with God. Why? Hello? For good works. Okay, now think through that for a minute. Does it say created in Christ Jesus for Sunday school. Created in Christ Jesus for reading your Bible. Created in Christ Jesus for coming to church on Sunday morning. Created in Christ Jesus. Have I offended you yet? Could some of those things be good works? Of course. Absolutely. Created in Christ Jesus to get the skip hell and go straight to heaven card. Created in Christ Jesus so when life really stinks, then you have somebody to turn to. All these things we fill in the blank and we make a primary issue when they may not be a primary issue. What God says is that part of the very core reason why He saved you was so that you could do things that only you can do, because God's prepared them in such a way that only you can do them. Now, that's kind of a revolutionary idea to a lot of us. I think we've pressed so hard against the notion that we're saved by what we do that we've totally forgotten part of the reason we're saved is for what we will do as a result of being saved. Did you catch that? You're nodding, so I'll quit pushing on this button. All right? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, God, long ago, long before you accepted Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, laid out good things for you to do. And part of the way you honor Him and glorify Him is by being who He's made you to be and serving Him. Isn't that amazing? So, in other words, serving God isn't for the spiritual elite. It isn't for the superstars. It isn't for the pros. It's for everybody. Because God gives everybody spiritual gifts that He wants us to use. One thing I'm really grateful for about Church on Mill is there's an enormous number of people that are involved in what we would call good works, that are involved in serving the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing here. Church on Mill has existed and sustained, I think, in large part because of that. And so I really want to commend you for it. But there's always room to do more, isn't there? There's always room to excel still more. So I want to encourage you that if you're one of the few here that are on the sidelines, to get off the sidelines, to join a life group. That is the really pragmatic, practical way that you get around a small group of people that you can serve. And everybody brings something different to the table, and they're not real formally structured so that everybody has to fit this little thing. We just get involved in each other's lives and help each other out. And that glorifies God. And find out if there's a place that you can serve, if there's a ministry team that you can serve here. A few weeks ago, I taught a class called Welcome to Church on Mill. It's designed to describe to people, here's how we do things here, and here's what it means to be a member of Church on Mill. Part of that class is we spend a good chunk of time looking at the teams of people. A team is just a group of people that come together to accomplish a clear purpose. And we looked at the teams that Church on Mill has. There's a bunch that have some needs, and we'd love for you to get involved in them. So I'm going to teach that again next Sunday at 9:30 here in the Worship Center. And I'd love to have you come and hear about those groups if you're not involved in any, or if you want to learn about how to join. But roll up your sleeves and get involved. And then in just daily life, look for how you can serve and make a difference. I believe that if at my last church I used to teach a spiritual gifts class, and I wanted to call it Constipated Christians, but they wouldn't let me. And here's what I mean. Most Christians fall in one of two camps. They're either anorexic or they're constipated. They're either serving so much, they're always giving, that they're anemic, they're starving. Or there's Christians that are always taking in and they never do anything for anybody else. And they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I don't know why they wouldn't let me call it that. You'd be okay with that, wouldn't you? All right, thank you. So we are designed by God to serve, to make a difference. That's part of the reason you're saved. And I believe that all of us have glass ceilings in our spiritual development, in our walk with Christ. And if you are frustrated because you feel like you keep hitting this spot that you never grow past, it might be because you've looked at Christianity as largely being this inner cocoon that you are morphing and developing in, and you've forgotten that you're supposed to burst out and be this butterfly that goes out and makes a difference. Okay? So, good works are a second way we can serve, or a second way we can glorify God. One more, real quick, and then we'll end. A third way we can live on purpose, we can live not aimlessly, is to be a contagious a Christian. Now, the other passage I wanted you to turn to is here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So flip over there with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Being a contagious Christian. Here, basically, I'm talking about being somebody that God uses to share who He is and what He's done with other people. 2 Corinthians 5 is a great passage. It says this in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so we see here another aspect of salvation. So let me take a second and unpack that for you. To get this, we got to know what that word reconciliation means. Reconciliation happens when we're saved, but it's different than when God says, I declare you right with Me. This is different. Have you ever been watching Law and Order, or Perry Mason, as we've mentioned, and seen a moment where somebody is acquitted, where they're said not guilty, acquitted of all charges? We've seen that, right? Okay. Have you ever seen the judge then take off his robe, get around from the bench, put his arm around the person that was on trial, and say, you're coming home with me. We're now friends. No. That's not, we can't even conceptualize that as part of a judicial system. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation is when the just judge of the universe, God, says, you're acquitted. But then He doesn't keep us at arm's length. He takes off His judge robe. He comes around. And He says, you're now a friend of God. Isn't that amazing? That's reconciliation. So, us who deserve nothing but wrath from God can become friends of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just nuts. But it gets crazier. Because did you notice what the verse says? Look at verse 20. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So the people that had to be reconciled become people that God uses to now help others become reconciled. That's tremendous. The very people that needed reconciliation are now friends of God. And the primary way more people find out about that is through those people telling others. Now, evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Not all of us are going to be Billy Grahams, right? Some people have the ability, the talent, the gift from God to just walk into a room and seemingly make this enormous impact on anybody in the room. It's tremendous. I've seen Billy Graham T.W. Hunt speak, both of them, and do that. C.J. Mahaney do that extremely well. And you know what? Their sermons aren't even very good. Honestly, they're really not. They're mediocre. But there is something supernatural about them, this gift that God's given them that they just uses in a tremendous way. But you know what? We can't use that as an excuse for us not doing our part. Because God wants all of us to share. You will have some people in your life that you may be the only person that will cross their path, that will speak the truth to them, that will show Christ to them. So it's important that all of us have that on our radar screen. We're all trying to build relationships with lost people. They're all around us. And we're watching for opportunities where we can tell them about what God has done in our lives and invite them to believe in the same thing. Now, I'm not talking about standing on the corner with a megaphone, although some of you could probably do that. I'm talking daily life, making sure that we have a heart for the lost and we're sharing Christ with them. That greatly honors and glorifies God if we'll do that. When we don't take into consideration in our daily lives the fact that we can honor God by being changed, that we can honor God by serving, that we can honor God by being ambassadors, when those things are not at the core of our existence, then we're just going to bump through life. And the daily things are going to push us and pull us and drag us. And we're going to be robbed of experiencing the gospel. We're going to be robbed of seeing what it's really like to have the cross at the core. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And as we give ourselves away, then we'll find that there's life, truly. So I hope you'll think deeply and intently about that.